this teaching of repentance, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 is the caption there. The latter part of that scripture, it talks about this idea that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Rob read in his lesson, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God isn't willing that any of us should remain in sin. It's God's will that all of us should repent of that sin. That's talked about in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. This idea that we should be repentant, that in our hearts, we must open doors toward that repentance. Opening the door to repentance began at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden with the fall of man. God has been calling upon men to repent ever since that very first sin with Adam and Eve. The Bible is filled with a command to repent. God's prophets or his spokesmen were tasked with getting people to repent of their sins. Over and over in the prophets' writings, the command is to repent, turn away from that sin as a nation and as individuals. Also, we see Jesus sent by God with the very same message. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, I'm just going to read just part of that. Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The same command as in the Old Testament to repent and turn away from sin, Jesus also brings that same message in the New Testament. Repentance was part of the fundamental message after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was sounded out to the Jews and Gentiles and to every nation as it is to this day. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 44 through 47, "Then he, Jesus, said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.' It is for this very reason that Jesus went to the cross, so that you might have the opportunity to repent, and that God would be able to forgive your sins." And Jesus points that out. It was that way from the very beginning, throughout all the prophets, all the Psalms, all these things written about the coming Christ were written so that you could understand why Jesus had to go to the cross. And that after that third day, after Jesus arose from the dead, repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. And what a powerful message that has been. That at the name of Jesus Christ, repentance, remission of sins, and the gift of God would be preached to all nations. This powerful message has gone throughout all the world, starting at Jerusalem, going throughout all the known world. And in a span of less than 30 years, we are told that the gospel had been preached to every person under the sun. Everyone who would listen had heard the gospel message. What a powerful message that is. The Apostle Paul, while standing on Mars Hill, preaching to the Athenians, said in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, most of the scriptures I'll have here up on the board, so you can either read along, or I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. Acts chapter 17, 30 through 31 says, "Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Paul's warning us, you better be ready. You will give an account of everything you've done on this earth. You need to repent of your sins. For the righteous judge, Jesus Christ, who was nailed to that cross, whose words are recorded for us in the New Testament, this will be our righteous judge. And his words that he has spoken will judge us in the last day. So I ask you this morning, are you in a state of repentance? Have you turned away from your sin? You will have to answer for that to Jesus Christ, not to me, not to the people sitting around you. You will answer for your sin. You will answer for your repentance. The Apostle Peter adds this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God is very patient toward us as his creation. He gave us the gospel. He gave us the command to repent. And he is also very long-suffering toward us, that waiting patiently, looking for us to repent, longing for us to turn to him and turn away from sin. Jesus emphasized the necessity of repentance when he said that if your hand causes you to sin, it would be better for you to cut it off and have eternal life, than to continue to possess it and be lost eternally, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Now, Jesus wasn't advocating self-mutilation of the physical body in this text. He's not saying literally go out and cut off your hand or gouge out your eye. Rather, he meant for his hearers to understand they need to cut off the worldly things from their lives, repenting of them, taking extreme measures to repent. Not literal mutilation, but extreme mental exertion to plan, to repent, to turn away. Does it take extreme measures to repent of your sin? Does it take an extreme amount of concentration and effort to repent? God says it does. Jesus says it does. Jesus gives us proverbial example of the extremes we must think about. For it's better to have life eternally and repent of our sins than to cling to this world's temptations, this world's goods, if you will, this world's desires, and be lost eternally. Repentance. How would you define repentance? Repentance is the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life, so that it embraces both a recognition of sin, a godly sorrow for it, and hearty amendment, the tokens and effects of which are God, or which are good deeds. That according to Thayer's Greek lexicon. W.E. Vines adds this definition by stating that in the New Testament, the subject chiefly has reference to repentance from sin, and this change of mind involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. It's one thing to just give up the sin. It's one thing to just turn away from it and say, yeah, I'm not going to do that bad stuff anymore. That evil, I'm just going to turn away from it. That you're only halfway there. It involves turning to God and being obedient to God. That's the complete turn from transgressing against God's law to obeying God's law thoroughly and completely. Repentance is that turning into one's spiritual condition. It's turning from sin and the pursuit of sin and turning to God as the pursuit of righteousness. Filling your soul and your spirit with righteousness, doing what is defined in the Bible in your life. That requires extreme measures. It is the change of mind that causes one to forsake living in and for sin and the desire to live for God in accordance with his will. It all starts up here in your mind and in your heart. You must make a decision. I am going to turn away from sin. I am going to obey God. Now, it's not just mental assent, not just something that you can agree just, yeah, I think that's a good idea. I think I'll just do that. It requires action. It requires you to have forethought of where you will be, who you will be with, under what circumstances will you work, where you will go to school, who you will marry, what you will teach your children, how you will treat your fellow man and women, how you will treat other people of this world. Teaching them the gospel takes careful forethought and planning, and turning away from sin, consciously removing yourself from evil situations where you know you will be tempted. It does take a lot of forethought and a lot of planning. It's not just mental assent. Yes, I want to do what's right. It's that careful, intentional action is what really matters. How genuine repentance is brought about is key. It's brought about through hearing the gospels we read about in Luke 24:44-47. You can't know what the right thing to do is unless you read about it in God's word. If sin is a transgression of God's word, then you need to know what God's word is in order not to transgress it and to turn away from transgressing and turn to doing what is right. So it also requires a lot of Bible study. It requires a lot of time meditating on God's word, taking passages of the Bible and dwelling on them in your thoughts. How you can apply them to your life is key and fundamental to repentance and obeying God's word. When people hear the gospel and truly believe its message with repentance, it requires them to change their lives. This must take place to have the full effect of repentance. The word of God causes one to come face to face with their true identity. What do I mean by that? James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." If you want to know your true identity, look into God's word. It will tell you, it will point out the sin in your life. It will show you what God's will is concerning you, what his purpose and his plans are for you as a Christian are contained right here in the scripture. You can know exactly what the nature of mankind is. You don't have to speculate, you don't have to guess. You can know what kind of nature you should have and I should have. Hearing the gospel brings about repentance. When the word is received into a good and honest heart, it produces godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. This morning we talked about, in Bible class, we were talking about Judas, how he had worldly grief, how he was sorry that he had betrayed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he went out and he hung himself. That's godly sorrow, at least to death, spiritual death. But godly sorrow, godly grief, produces a repentance that leads to salvation. We saw that in the man Peter that we've been studying in our Bible class. Peter denied Jesus Christ three times before the cock crowed. And when he realized it, it says he went away sorrowful. And he had that godly grief that led to repentance. And he turned back to God from denying Jesus Christ and knowing him to becoming an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest preachers and New Testament writers. Godly sorrow makes... Let me start that over. Godly sorrow makes one repulsed at sin. You have to just reject it altogether, but not just reject it, but hate it. Repulsive to you. It's like vomit or some vile thing in your life. That's how sin should be in your own eyes, in your own mind's eye. Sin should be that abhorrent, that repulsive to you. It should make you want to become a servant to righteousness. It's so bad. That sin is so evil. That sin in that person's life makes you realize how bad that person is. It should be repulsive to you, like a child molester, like a murderer. That's the type of repulsive sin in your life and how you should view it. Instead, it should drive you. It should compel you to righteousness. I want to do the right thing, the right way, according to God's word, because God loves me, and God turns his face against the sinner. We should love God and his righteousness because it brings us inner peace. That repentance, when you give up that sin, you become harmonious with God's word. You repent of it and you obey Jesus Christ. It brings inner peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding, all of this world's wisdom. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. Thanks be to God. He's allowed for us a way of repentance, a way of forgiveness, a way that we can become slaves to righteousness for righteousness' sake. Repentance. What are some motivating factors that you and I should consider for repentance? The motivation to repent, as presented in Scripture, is threefold. One motivating factor is because of the goodness of God. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Romans 2, verse 4, I think, is key. You should be motivated to repent because of the goodness of God. You realize he is such a good and awesome and powerful being, our Creator, who designed us for good works, who instilled in our hearts a sense of longing to be with God, a sense of longing for his goodness, a sense of longing for his righteousness, a sense of longing to love Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is that good. You know, oftentimes I see people in this world, they don't care about God. They don't care about what's right, what is moral. They have no moral character. They have no principles upon which they stand in the Bible or upon God's word. If you define your character based on the goodness and pureness of the gospel, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ as one who is justified. You will stand before men as one who is innocent, as one who has done what is right, what is moral. And your character will set you apart from this world and its evil ways. And for that goodness, that is a strong motivation to repent of what is evil and do what is right in the sight of God and in sight of men. The goodness of God includes such things as the gift of life, Acts chapter 17, verse 28. The gift of his son as a sacrifice for your sin, John chapter 3, verse 16. And access to his grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. God has not only given us all of these good things, the sacrifice of Jesus, his grace, he's given us all these good works that we are to perform that drive us to repentance, turn us away from these evil things. If you're being good and kind to others, you don't have time for these evil things, drunkenness and slander, and involving yourselves in evil situations where a Christian ought not to be. If you're filling your time with good works, teaching the gospel, helping others, loving others, ministering to the sick, ministering to the needy, ministering to those who are in prison, helping the weak, edifying, lifting up one another in Bible study and in prayer. We won't have time for all these evil things. You see, the wisdom of God here, it's great, isn't it? It really makes sense. If you fill up all your time with all these good works God has designed, it drives you away from the sinful things. You don't have time for them. Second motivating factor, one must repent or he will perish. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, which we read earlier. Repent or perish. Jesus gives you two choices. That's a motivating factor for me. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, adds this, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good and seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jews first and also of the Greek. So we're told here in Romans chapter 2, the hardness of your heart, the impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of judgment. So you have your choice here on earth. You can either be repentant and try to do what's right, following God's word, or you can stick to your hardness of your heart, your impenitent heart, treasuring up for yourselves wrath, the wrath of God. Instead, we should seek eternal life. God's calling you out, saying, you need to realize you have sin in your life. I have sin in my life. But instead of seeking those things, we need to turn away from them, or we're going to perish. We should seek the glory and honor of God, not the glory and honor of men or our selfish desires. Third motivating factor is that repentance allows one to receive eternal blessings and honor from God and our Father. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance, we read in Romans chapter 2, patient continuance. I like that phrase. How would you describe your Christianity? Would it be patient continuance in your faith, in your righteousness, in your holiness? What about in your study? Is it patient continuance that you continue to study the Bible? What about in helping others? Is it patient continuance that you wait upon and serve others' needs? Or the sick, or those in need? Is that describing your Christianity, patient continuance in time of tribulation, in time of temptation, in time of sin? Patience and continuance is this idea that you've grabbed a hold of your faith in God, and that no matter what comes, temptation or sin, you're never going to let that go. It's patient continuance. If you seek God's glory and His honor, you seek the peace to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not that you're afraid, but that you recognize God as sovereign. You recognize that God is good. You recognize that God can award you and grant you eternal life. That kind of reward is highly motivating to us as Christians, to us who are sinners, to repent. If you want eternal life, if you want to see the fulfillment of your faith that God will deliver on His promises, that's a strong motivating factor for you to repent of your sins. I'd like to talk just for a few minutes briefly about the difficulty of repentance. All of us have seen it. People who struggle to give up sin. People who struggle to repent fully of their sin. People struggle with this a lot. And the Bible talks a great deal about repentance and how hard it is. Repentance has often been called one of the most difficult commands in the Bible. Giving up those things that you love in the world, giving up those thoughts or those ideas or those bad things, those bad morals, those bad principles. We have seen, though, it's not too difficult to understand what repentance is. Like, all of us can recognize what it is, what it requires, and why it's necessary. So what makes it so difficult? Why is it so hard to repent? It's difficult for people to repent. King Saul, an example given to us, had difficulty repenting. He was told to go and destroy all of Amalek and King Agag. Now he said, well, I did the will of what God told me to do. I did it mostly. Isn't that good enough? No. The response was no. You did not fully do what God commanded you to do. God commanded Saul to completely wipe out the Amalekites, all of their animals, King Agag, everybody. All of them were to be destroyed, 100%. Not one was to be spared. Saul had difficulty with this. And later, Saul continued to rebel against God. He continued to struggle with repentance. There are many other examples we could talk about in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Think of Pharaoh. God commanded Pharaoh, I can't tell you how many times, to let my people go. And yet Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. He kept disobeying God. He wouldn't give up the things that he wanted and just simply obey God. Balaam was tempted by this world's goods to curse God's people. He wanted to do what was right, but yet he still was lured by the things of this world, gold and silver and treasure. God sent an angel that opposed him as he rode on his donkey. 3 times, the donkey turned away. Yet Balaam was still trying to go and still trying to meet with that king, Balak. Balaam struggled with repentance. Even after God told him not to go, he still went anyways. He struggled with it all of his life. Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire before God. They were told what to do. They knew what was right. And yet, they just did what they wanted to do, and they were punished for it. Simon the sorcerer, he tempted Peter. He said, offering the apostles money, saying, give me also this ability to lay on of hands and the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Give me also this power. Peter says, your money perish with you. You have neither part nor parcel in this matter. Pray to God for forgiveness and repent. And that's what we see in the New Testament. Do to repent of sin. It's not just, oh, I will repent. It's godly sorrow. It's turning away. And Simon the sorcerer said, Peter, pray for me that none of these things that you say will be so. Pray for my forgiveness. I want to repent. Others were given Ananias and Sapphira. They struggled with this idea of repentance. They sold a piece of property and they lied about it. And when Ananias died, his wife comes in a little later and she's asked, is this the price of the land? And she says, yes. And she also falls down dead. Struggled with this idea of repentance. Giving up sin is what we're talking about. They had lied and they refused to give it up. Refused to turn away and obey God. There are many, many more examples we could bring up, but we're short on time. But all of these in the New Testament and the Old Testament are given us as examples of people who did not obey God, who struggled with sin, who struggled with repentance. When you look through the record of the Savior's earthly ministry, you find that he induced a great many of people to believe in him. But when you search for those who repented on the Lord's preaching, you find very few actually obeyed Jesus Christ. He's the master teacher. When you go out preaching among the people of this country, you will not find it at all difficult to induce your hearers to believe the truth concerning Jesus is the Christ. And when they are prepared in mind and in heart for baptism, you will not find it very difficult to persuade them to submit to baptism. Now, how many you will find is few. How many will say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ? You will find many of those. But how many will you find that will repent? Think about that. Very few. That's why it's so difficult to convince, persuade people to repent of their sin. So what's the takeaway? In your life, first, make sure you've repented. And second, as you go and teach the gospel, as you try to influence and persuade and convince people around you, realize they are struggling with sin. Realize they are struggling with repentance. Realize the things that we say, teach, and preach from God's word, their lives are dependent upon you teaching them. Their lives are dependent upon you convincing them to repent of their sins. That places a great burden and responsibility on us as Christians to teach, persuade, and convince people to repent. You won't find any difficulty once people have made up their minds to obey, provided that they're willing to repent and desire to obey God. As we saw when Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, he says, you, O Israel, you killed the Son of God. You killed the Christ. In Acts 2, verse 37, it says, they were pierced to the heart. They knew what they had done. And they were repentant. They're like, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter says to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, probably one of the most important and well-known scriptures in the New Testament, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that your sins may be remitted, that they may be forgiven. So, as we teach and as we preach the gospel, as we influence and persuade people to become a Christian, if we get them to that point of repentance where they realize they are in sin, where they realize their sin separates them from their Creator, where they realize their sin will only lead to a fiery, eternal punishment, then and only then will they be convinced they need to repent and they will be pierced to the heart. That's the message I would like for each and every one of us to take with us this morning. Sinners outside the church and sinners inside the church tend to cling to their sins. It appears impossible in many instances to bring them to repentance. I think we've witnessed that, most of us, how hard it is for Christians to give up sin, how hard it is for individuals to realize they are in sin. and they need to repent. All people need to realize the opportunity to repent is a blessing. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" They realized that the message of the gospel was for everybody, not just for the Jews, but it was also for the Greeks. And they're praising God that God granted the Gentiles repentance. Even over one sinner, we should rejoice. If one person repents, we should be extremely joyful. Every person must heed God's call to repent by reading and hearing His word, allowing it to produce godly sorrow in their heart, and by living their life in obedience with the will of God. If you are in sin this morning, if you need to repent, though it may be extremely hard or difficult, do it while it is still today, while you still have the opportunity and the chance. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. If you're in any way subject to the gospel call, if you are not a Christian, there is water prepared. I baptize you this morning in the name of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. If you're in any way subject to the gospel, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.